Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. It's been a great service so far. My name's Jeff Mueller, if you don't know who I am. I'm one of the deacons here in the church. Steve McKenna, our evangelist, had asked me if I'd be willing to preach this Sunday. And I said, sure. I was very humbled, very sobered. When I think about giving a message from God's Word today. So I hope that what I share today is something that will inspire you to keep looking at God's Word. And something that will, maybe you'll, hopefully you'll see yourself in something I talk about today that will help you understand better how much God loves you and the kind of relationship with God that you want to have. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. And let me see if I have my, and there we go. And as you can see from behind you, that I have wanted you to think that the title of this message, or this message today, is Thoughts from the Wilderness. And so usually when you think of wilderness, you think of something kind of, I hope this isn't necessarily an overly ominous message this morning. And I'm here to tell you that I don't believe it's going to be. I believe you'll find it, but I believe there's some sobering things that we're going to talk about. Because whenever you open up 1 Corinthians, you realize you're talking to a church that have problems. Not that, of course, we have problems too, don't we? If you live life, you've got problems. And the problems they had was... they had some problems, but what Paul was encouraging them to do was, and this is in the context of his famous passage about run the race in such a way as to get the prize. He's talking about self-discipline, and that to be a Christian, it requires self-discipline. It's joyful. There's so much joy. There's so much, you know, and we're going to talk about that in a second. A conviction I hope you take from this message. But when we look at this, we're going to read starting in verse 1, and I want us to remember that's the context. He's giving them some warnings. Verse 1, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what has come to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And that's our anchoring passage today. I wanted to read the whole passage to give us the context, but what I want to look at is, I want to look at the first couple of verses, 1 through 4, where Paul reasons with them, and I hope to reason with you today, the same, you know, building on what he did with them, and using a comparison between what they're experiencing right now and what the people that wandered in the wilderness experienced. And I want to introduce that to you here. Let's see where I'm at. You got it? Okay. So them, if you look at them, they had deliverance. They were baptized into Moses. So they, in the Red Sea, and I'm going to rely on most of us having some understanding of the story of the Exodus. And if you don't, then, you know, I think you can still follow along and you can build on that. But imagine the Red Sea, the magnitude, the incredible miracle that was their deliverance. The Egyptians were following them. They were trapped against the Red Sea and it opens up. And Paul is trying to help us understand, they were baptized when they went through the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses. That was the beginning of their covenant with God. As they went through that Red Sea, they came out the other end. Exodus 14:13, when they were taken to Passover, Moses said, "These Egyptians you see today, tomorrow you will never see again." Isn't that cool? Get to go and be delivered from being slaves. As we know, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Before they were delivered, they were living a life of bitterness, no meaning. They were under someone else's control. They were not free. And they went down into that Red Sea, if you can visualize it, and they came out the other side. And then the Egyptians came in and were submerged, never to be seen again. That was them. Us, we had deliverance. We were baptized into Christ. All of us who repent and are baptized, believing in Jesus Christ, are delivered from slavery. Slavery to sin. Something much more important, even, than slavery to man. Metaphorically, that was we can learn from the Israelites that we, in the same level of miraculousness, if we look at our own individual lives, I know as I look at my life, when I went down March 13th, 1983, and I repented and I was baptized, on the miracle scale, that was just as big to be forgiven of sin by God. And I hope you have that same feeling for those who've been delivered. And so here we are, we've been delivered. And they're going to the promised land. Paul is trying to help them understand. The goal of them getting across that sea was the promised land, right? They had been promised they were going to get there. For us, our promised land is heaven. Amen. I gave up the punchline. In between these buttons, sometimes you gotta be a little tricky. In between, for them, was the wilderness. Right? So what's it for us? For us, this is now. Do you realize you're living in the now? You're living in the wilderness. My first thing I want you to think about today is that you're living in a wilderness, and you say, "But I have a nice house, and I have creature comforts. This doesn't look like the wilderness the way I understand the wilderness." But if we think about the wilderness by looking at this passage, what Paul was trying to tell them, I want to talk about this for a little bit. He says, verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so there was also the cloud. The cloud was the pillar that led them to the Red Sea. And it was a cloud by day, and then at night it turned into fire or some kind of fire-like image. And it protected them from the Egyptians. And then as they went through the Red Sea, it led them through and it held the Egyptians at bay as they went through and they got out. And then on the other side, this cloud became a cloud that lived over them. There was about 2 million Israelites at the time, living in a desert. The cloud came up and rose in the day, and the cloud served and created for them what you would call a microclimate. That's how they survived in the desert. It lived over them. God lives over us. Been delivered. He gives that to us in the wilderness. He gives us, verse 3, the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. We know the stories about manna and quail. They had other livestock that, again, this cloud lived over them and allowed them to survive in a desert. It allowed them to have livestock. They probably had a better existence than we might think at first blush when you think about living in a desert. The same rock, the rock was Christ. If you know the story, Moses touched the rock with his staff and the water came out. And it was water that basically, I'm a civil engineer, and so I appreciate this kind of stuff. River morphology, you ever study, that's the study of rivers. You know, drainage. I talk to citizens from Norcross that call and complain about the creek in their backyard because it's keep wandering and cutting into their banks, and they feel like they're losing their backyard. You know, so rivers, the water came out of that rock, basically was their river. It was the river that gave them water for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. God was providing. And God provides just as tangibly for us. And so we have this incredible protection. I want to set the stage, because we're going to go back. We're going to go look at more detail this experience, because those are the thought. Because what I've been studying is my life, and this kind of dawned on me through my own sort of experience. Because a lot of times we think about, I'm living in the wilderness right now. Meaning I'm not necessarily doing that great spiritually. We always hear people say that. I've been exiled to the wilderness. No, you've never, if you've been delivered, you're in the wilderness, and you've got God with you. And so, you know, I had to change my mind a little bit to stop feeling sorry for myself. Or stop feeling like, you know, hey, I'm in somewhere that I just need to indulge, you know, myself and feel sorry for myself and, you know, go through stuff. But you need to see, all that time, yeah, there's going to be ups and downs in the wilderness, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But you have this cloud over you that's giving you a microclimate to survive spiritually. You're getting water, the Word of God. You're getting food. You're getting relationships. You're getting all these things from God's cloud because you were baptized into Christ, just like they were baptized into Moses. So, if you will, turn to Numbers 14. And I do want to say that, you know, I look at my life, and I'm, you know, it's a great opportunity to share some thoughts, so I'm sharing some thoughts, and I look at my life, and it kind of has dawned on me as I get older. I had my annual physical a couple weeks ago, and each time the annual physical gets a little more challenging. It used to be when I was 35, they kind of say, why are you coming here? Come on, you're looking good, get out of here. And then about the age of 40, you come in and they're kind of like, you know, one chin rub, I think you're doing okay. And then you get to about 50 and say, well, it's time for the colonoscopy. You know, it's like, you got to do a, you know, we got, it's no big deal with that. Everyone knows what that is. And so, I don't need to explain. So you get that, and then they might find a polyp and they get kind of alarmed. And it's like each time, the point being, is each annual physical gets a little more like, there's more issues. And I started realizing, saying, you know, I think it's getting like I'm closer to the, and I started realizing, you know, I'm on this journey, and I think I'm definitely closer to the end than I was a long time ago. But I'm probably more than halfway there now. You know, now it's like I'm on the back nine, you know. And that's not in a negative sense, you know, it's great to have. I was, you know, part of the Primetimer group. That was a great group. I think, you know, I wanted to say, you know, If you like this sermon today, please come back next week. And if you don't, then still come, please come back anyway, because someone else will be giving you a message. Thank you. But next week we're going to have our baby boomer service. And so I wanted to make sure you're aware of that. And so I'm not necessarily going to steal all the baby boomer themes from the service today, but I did want to, you know, kind of let you know what sort of has led me to share this in Numbers 14. Let's see here. So if you're there, you guys have probably already got there while I was going through all that. Whoop, popped it again. Okay, there's a word up there you may or may not recognize. And so I want to do a little egghead moment, if that's okay. Thank you. Why is it called Numbers? And that's a Hebrew word. Well, it's called Numbers because it represents two senses. It correlates to two censuses that were taken of the Egypt nation. The first census was taken right after they came out of the Red Sea. Like, they had just gotten organized. They said, let's take a census. Let's see who all made it through. You know, they're counting everybody up. They counted all the males over 20 for the purpose of kind of determining how much an army they had. And they had 603,000. 603,000. And that's just men over 20. So if you think of factoring the kids and you factor in the women, I'm saying they're up around 1.5 million, maybe 2 million. Which is the population of Philadelphia right now, within the city limits of Philadelphia. And then they took another census in Numbers 26, which was right at the end of the wandering. They were just getting ready to go into the Promised Land, across the Jordan River, and then start the Joshua battles. And they took another census of the same profile, men over 20. They had 601,000. So they kind of maintained their population as far as men over 20 for 40 years. And of course, they don't go into detail about the specific people that were in there. They didn't name everybody, all 603,000. But we know there were at least two people that were in both censuses, maybe more, but at least two. And I'll leave to the Bible students to go find out who those two people might be that would have been in both censuses. But in the Hebrew Bible, this is the name of the book. And so that's a Hebrew word, which means, it's Bamidbar, which means in the desert. And so the Hebrew Bible called it Bamidbar. And then by the time the Septuagint was written, which was around, you know, late, right before the time of Christ, it was written in Greek by Greek Jews. For whatever reason, and there's some people have different philosophical ideas. I don't know if there's strong philosophical. They renamed it Numbers, referring to the censuses. I guess they were more counting. But the actual, you know, if you go talk to the Hebrews and Jews, you know, go to a synagogue and look at it, it's called Bamidbar. It means in the desert. So it'd be like, I ought to tell you, turn to Wilderness 14. You know. So there's my egghead moment. Thank you. I just thought it was so interesting because there's a lot of good stuff in that book that we don't think about because we read Genesis and Exodus and it's kind of like a novel and it's exciting. And then we get to Leviticus and it's like, uh-oh. All these rules. Well, and Numbers, I don't want to read about Numbers. This is a bunch of numbers. No, it's not. It's in the wilderness. It's the story of their time in the wilderness. So let's turn to, you guys were already there and I'm still not there yet, but I'm going to get there in a second. Okay. Deuteronomy. Here we go. So they're just out of the Red Sea. And then the next famous story that most all of us know is that they were told to go explore the Promised Land. And they sent about, I think it was 10, it was a certain number of scouts, maybe one from each family, 12 or 11. I don't think the Levites went. And they went in, but a bunch of men went in, and they came back Two had a good report, and the other side were like, this is not possible. We can't do this. It just ain't going to happen. You know, you got delivered, and they're struggling with stuff. So let's read, starting in verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So, this is the first, just to let you know, this is the first of four accounts, four times when the Israelites expressed a desire to return to Egypt during this time in the wilderness. And what we're going to see is the wilderness with God is greater than Egypt without deliverance. And so you got these, I use the three greater than signs to kind of say extremely greater than. I think that's a, if I remember from my math classes, I think it's like, if you have one greater than sign, it just means it greater than. But I wanted to kind of emphasize, you know, from our my point I want to make is like exceedingly greater than. Like really, 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 really. And there may be another symbol that I missed that expresses that better than this, but that's the attempt. So, thank you. So, the question is why? You know, I mean, we sit here, and I think we have to be willing to really put ourselves in their position and then look at ourselves, and we can maybe get some answers that will help us. Because we see people, you know, you've been delivered, and then it's like the struggle that Paul was talking about. We just read in the anchoring scripture we looked at was, you guys are struggling to stay from going back to Egypt. You're struggling. We got to, you know, I want to inspire you not to want to do that. But the question is why? And I have a couple of things I wanted to kind of go over with that. While almost all Israelites had a bitter life in Egypt, certainly there were some who had carved out an ability to cope, or maybe have some degree of prosperity. You know, you see I think the Ten Commandments movie that Cecil B. DeMille did a good job of showing some of the characters. I think there's some validity to what he was showing, and that some guys were like, I'm an Israelite, but maybe I'm an overseer. You know, maybe the Egyptians, I've carved out sort of a niche here. And sometimes, you know, we come out of being delivered, and we still have carved out a niche in the world that's hard to, you know, we kind of long for it sometimes, you know. People like that, you know, you kind of feel bad for those people that came along on the ride, and there were some of those here, obviously, in this crowd, because some of those guys were like, let's go back. Because first thing I would think of is, what's our game plan? How are we going to get back over the Red Sea? And then, when we get there, what's our negotiating position going to be? You know, it's like not very good negotiating position to come back and say, hey, can we get our old jobs back? You know, that's basically what they're, I guess, you know, and we can laugh at it, but the depth of us falling back into our old patterns is just as ridiculous and has just as much folly. You know, and it's humbling to me because I just like, man, I could be so much like that. Some people are that, you know, those folks that got delivered, I call them, they were along for the ride. They were, my culture, I have no future because I grew up being a, I grew up in church. Or I grew up, I had to do this. I had no choice. That's hard. It's understandable. It's hard to sort of, if you don't really feel like what I'm in right now is really bad, it's hard sometimes to get up and be motivated. It's like, hey, I can go back. I want to go. I kind of want to go back. You know, it's like, and I think that's quite what was happening with some of the folks. And there must have been some that just forgot how bad life was in Egypt. And it's teaching us that that can happen to us. It can happen, right? We fail to remember how bitter life was before we were delivered. Think about how they felt on the day, on Passover, when they were eating that Passover meal with the blood over the doorstop. The miracles of, the angel of death coming and killing everybody, the miracles they saw. You know, we got to remember the miracles we saw when we started reading the scriptures. It's like, man, this is coming to get, it makes sense. I can't believe my reality has been so different. You know, it's like God was giving them a totally new reality. So, the other thing that I think of is, you know, when I remember back when I went down into the water, Christ's version of the Red Sea, being delivered. Frankly, I wonder if you would ask those Jews that Passover night, and guess what's going to happen when you get across the Red Sea? A bunch of you guys are going to be unfaithful, and a bunch of you guys are going to grumble and want to rebel and want to go back. And you could have gone, you know, but God, I'm going to make you wait 40 years. You know, sometimes we just have to focus on the only thing that matters is getting delivered. Because I would hope the answer is still yes. You know, you became a disciple. You went through that deliverance. And maybe life got a little tough. Maybe things didn't go exactly the way you wanted it to go. You had written the script, and it just didn't follow the script, you know, the way you had written it. You've always got to go back to the Passover, like we do every week when we take the communion. You got to go back to the Passover meal and say, I still want to get delivered. You still want to go. And I think we've got to be able to do that and summon that up in our lives spiritually to be able. I remember when I was about to say, I don't know what's going to happen. I just know I've got to respond to God's love. I just know it's got to be better than what's happening now. There's another thing I want to make mention of, I think it's worth mentioning, is the only two states that really are talked about that I think Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about is you're either living in pre-deliverance Egypt. And I say pre-deliverance Egypt because obviously Paul's trying to tell you, hey, you know, you can be delivered, and then if you want to go back to Egypt, you know, in our hearts, that's possible, or you're in the wilderness with God. Those are the two states, actually, if you think about it, if you really put your mind to it. There's no other state in this time right now that the entire world lives in. The entire world either lives in pre-deliverance Egypt, or it lives in the wilderness with God's protection, under God's cloud. So we have to remember that. And so we're going to go on and read some more in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the signs I have performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land. And he goes on, he makes his argument to God, and he changes God's mind. And I thought, you know, the other thing we have is we have an intercessor for us. The thing you have about living in the wilderness under a cloud is you've got an it's just like Moses was their intercessor. Moses saved their life probably many times over. Jesus saves our life. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that prays, intercedes for us, is saving our lives 100 times over. Praying for us. That's not something to give up. Okay. What I want to do is I want to conclude by making one point. And it says, don't try to avoid the wilderness. And I got to be real brief on this point. But this is the story, because what's very interesting is we're gonna pick up right in verse 36. I'm sorry, verse 44. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 39, excuse me. Because what happens is he tells them, you're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You're going to have to stand in the wilderness for 40 years. And what's interesting is they responded in verse 39. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. They looked at it as a mourning. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, now we're ready to go up to the land. The Lord promised, surely we have sinned. And I think this is very interesting. Because what they were trying to do was God had a plan. He had a new plan, and they didn't like it. And so they're going to say, we want to avoid the wilderness. Sign me up. I want to go right now. I remember when I was baptized, I think one of the most, a message that really impacted me was when I went to, I'd been a Christian for about 3 or 4 months, and then, you know, I got a message about this brother came up and said, repentance is something we'll be doing all of our life. And I was like, man, this is tough. I'd been repenting for like 3 months. I was like, continuing on? And I was like, I was ready to go right now. I want to go to the promised land right now. I don't want to deal with this, you know, the rest of, you know, how many more years? And the point is we can't try to avoid it. And the only way the way I want us to understand this passage, what I try to frame it as, is what it says in this passage. Moses obviously rebuked the notion. Why are you, verse 41, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You'll be defeated by your enemies. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. So basically, they tried to avoid it without God. They tried to go and do what originally they were promised was going to have them, but they tried to do it on their own terms. And we can't try to claim heaven on our own terms. You got to do it God's way. You can't avoid the wilderness. When you're delivered, you've got to continue to say, I'm going to stick with you, God. I'm going to let you lead me. I'm not going to get presumptuous. We need to have that. Okay. And now, an honest broker will tell you, you're blessed to be in the wilderness. Turn to Numbers 23. And this is what I want to conclude with. I'm going to read a passage which is prophecy issued by a character named Balaam. And Balaam, the best way I can describe it, Balaam, the best description I've heard of Balaam is he was a wicked prophet, but not a false prophet. In a sense, he was an honest broker. The Moabites king had hired him because he was a divinator, and he had some spiritual power apparently given to him. He ended up being the instigator. He was wicked because he ended up being the instigator of the what's called the Peor incident, which you can go look at, which is of the sexual morality that was committed with the Israelites after this, later on, after this blessing's given. And what happened was he was giving them, he gave them the idea to undermine the Israelites. He didn't really like the Israelites. He wasn't necessarily on their side. But he was a prophet, and basically God constrained him to say only what God would tell him to say. He couldn't say anything else but what God gave him to say. So he was honest. If that makes sense, if you can follow that logic, because the Moabite king was wanting him to curse, to put a divine curse on the Israelites as they were going through the desert, and he was, I'll give you money. I mean, the guy was offered a fortune. Did you put a curse on him? And he was very frustrated. It's kind of, in some ways, it's very comical. You know, this tension that was there. But we're going to read as a benediction. It's kind of to conclude, I want you to read this and see, you know, for those of us who have been delivered, this is your promise. This is your prophecy. This can be your prophecy as you take this today and leave this gathering of us in the fellowship. And if you haven't been, I hope if you haven't been delivered yet, that you'll think about, I want to, how do I get delivered? I want to be delivered. So here's my concluding passage that will dismiss us. Not dismiss us. We're going to have a closing prayer after this. But I want to just thank you for the opportunity to share this. But let's turn to Numbers 23 in verse 7. Then Balaam spoke his message. His message to those of us who've been delivered. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. And here's Balaam. How can I curse those who God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Or even number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my final end be like theirs. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. We can give Jeff another round of applause, bro. Thank you so much. It's always good to be reminded that we've been delivered. So, bro, thank you again for helping us remember that and guiding us through the wilderness there. Couple of announcements today. The first one, we have these flyers up front for everyone. This is for our Christmas program. It's called From Generation to Generation, A Christmas Story. So we want everyone to stop by and get a few of the flyers to pass out to your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family. This will be on December 11th here in the auditorium at 10 a.m. So this is going to be our Christmas program. It's going to be our worship service that day. So please, we want you guys to invite as many of your friends and family and coworkers as possible. Also, on that note, there will be a practice today. The practice will be immediately after service from 12:30 to 1:30 p.m. And a note from the program, it says, hello, family. Our Christmas program is almost here, and the kids, middle schoolers, teens, cast from the play, choir, and the band have all been diligently planning for a great program that will be pleasing to God and inspiring to all. We would like to once again have Christmas presents distributed to our visiting children after the program on December 11th. Beginning this Sunday, today, we will have a small Christmas tree posted at the auditorium door in the back and at the Kingdom Kids to encourage a spirit of giving to our community. On the tree will be gift suggestions. Please take a gift request and bring a wrapped Christmas gift. Please identify if it's for a boy or a girl and the age. Please bring the gifts this coming midweek, November 30th, next Sunday, which is December 4th, and next midweek service, December 7th. Thank you again for your giving. And so in the back and at the Kingdom Kids, remember there will be a Christmas tree and you can pull one of the gifts off. And if you could bring that back wrapped, that would be great. Also, do you guys know what next Sunday is? Anybody know what next Sunday is? It's our baby boomers service. Do we have any baby boomers? I want you guys to stand. Hold on. We want to recognize you guys. Okay. That is amazing. Because the name of the program for our Christmas program is From Generation to Generation. And guys, that's what we're trying to be here at the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. We want to represent all generations for God. Amen. So on that note, what we're going to do is we're going to have one final song, a closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for today, the opportunity that you've given us to worship you. God, thank you for the message that you put on Jeff's heart, God, to help remind us, God, that, man, that we have been delivered. Father, thank you for being with us in the wilderness. God, we are truly grateful. We're truly inspired by your love, your mercy, and your grace. God, be with us as we leave this place today. All these things we ask in your holy and precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.